time for us to begin our study. Thank you for being here this morning to open our Bibles together and study those things that God has to say to us. As we're studying from the book of Acts, we're not only trying to have a collective knowledge of what's revealed to us in the book, but also to use the book to perhaps motivate us or indicate how we ought to go about our efforts to try to teach people who are lost. Certainly the book of Acts is a book of history, of what the apostles did during New Testament times to spread the borders of the kingdom. And it's a wonderful book for us to study, to learn how to teach, to learn what to teach, in our efforts to convert those who are lost. All right, we're studying the book of Acts in the fifth chapter. And before we get to the fifth chapter, there's some things that I want us to review that we've not done in a while. Lynn, can you tell me what chapter do I read about the ascension of Christ? Very well. Betty Jo, Peter's third sermon. It's just always one off. The third sermon's in chapter 4. The first sermon will be in chapter 2. The second sermon will be in chapter 3. That's just an easy way to remember that. Paul before the Jewish Sanhedrin, James.
Give me a second.
That's your question.
22?
All right. No.
23.
Before the people at 22.
Close.
Before the people. The conclusion of the first preaching tour, Randy?
15.
All right.
14.
One off. All right. The beginning of the second tour is in chapter 15. Okay. The first tour, he comes back to Antioch in chapter 14. Paul before Festus. Tommy? Just got to jump in. Jared? Before Festus, 25. Now, James, rehearse that for me. 21, he comes to Jerusalem.
22. Before the people. 23, before the Sanhedrin. 24, he's going to be before, I believe it's Felix.
Yes.
And then 25 is Festus. 26 is Herod.
Very good, very good. The honorable, the horrible death of Herod Agrippa the First. Jenny?
8.
No. Randy?
12.
All right. The raising of Dorcas from the dead by Peter. Denise, the raising of Dorcas. That's one I have difficulty with.
Yeah.
And because I have difficulty with it, I really worked with that. And finally, I think I've got it. The raising of Dorcas from the dead. Anybody?
12?
No?
13?
No?
9.
That's right. Chapter 9. Simon the sorcerer. Jared?
8.
Yes. The completion of the second tour. Jenny? The completion of the second tour.
18.
Okay. Paul with Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. David Skinner. Corinth. Now, the mention of Corinth ought to flash the chapter. The fact that he was with Aquila and Priscilla is incidental. Anybody?
18.
18, yes. First evangelistic tour begins. Tommy?
7?
No, much later.
13.
13, yes, very good. Paul and Silas at Thessalonica. James? 17, very good. When they were thrown out of Thessalonica, where did they go?
Berea.
Yes, and then to... Very good, by the way. I was thinking of Athens. But they went to Berea first, and then to Athens. Gamaliel's advice concerning Christianity before the Sanhedrin. All right, very good. Now, the first sermon under the gospel by Peter. One more time, Betty. Two, very good. The second evangelistic tour begins. Chris Peters. Yes. Stephen's defense and martyrdom. Richard.
What?
Stephen's defense and martyrdom. I love the way you do that. Stephen's defense and martyrdom.
Either 8 or 10.
Seven. All right, 7, yes. Paul stoned at Lystra. Jared?
No.
Tommy? Paul stoned.
Later in the book.
Okay.
I didn't know. I
Anybody?
14.
Yes, Paul stoned at Lystra. Conversion of Cornelius, Tommy.
Yes.
And then one more time. Paul before Herod Agrippa the second. Denise. All right, James, that's yours.
That would be 26.
26, very good. Peter's second sermon. Betty, that's yours.
Three,
very good. The healing of the impotent man at Lystra. Tommy, that's got to be yours. No, Lynn, can you help him?
Is that 14?
That's 14. Lystra is 14. 14, 14, okay. Demetrius, the silversmith, and his opposition to Paul. Jenny?
16.
No? Richard?
19.
19, yes. Now, tell me about chapter 19. What's in chapter 19 besides just Demetrius? Where are they?
Ephesus,
that's a key. Remember chapter 19 concerns itself with Ephesus. The apostolic miracles in chapter 5, the apostles arrested by the Jews, miraculously released, that's also in chapter 5. We're talking about those, so we're familiar with that. In the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira. And, of course, the thing that you want to remember as you're trying to place that in the chapters of the book of Acts is they lied and died where? In 5. Okay, and you have to be from the south to get that. They lied and died in 5. And that's an easy way to remember that. But when we read about Ananias and Sapphira, tell me the sin they committed, Randy.
They lied to God.
They did. What did they do? What lie did they tell? I do, yes.
Well, they saw what Barnabas had done, which was to sell a tract of land and bring the money and lay at the apostles' feet to take care of the situation. And they came and they sold a piece of property that they had, and they brought a portion of what they earned from it and laid that at the apostles' feet and said that was all of it. And Peter said, "You've lied. You've lied to the Holy Spirit."
All right.
Well, he came in first. He fell down dead. They carried him out and buried him. And his wife came in and he asked her the same thing. And she said, "Yeah, that's what we got for it." Right. He said, "You lied too." And she fell down dead. They carried her out and buried him.
All right, very good on the details. One thing that I do want us to note, though, in the observation of this passage is that when he said, "You have not lied to men, you've lied to God," he'd already said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit," there in verse 3. So when somebody talks with you about the Holy Spirit, this is a good passage to go to show that the Holy Spirit is deity, God, not some kind of a glorified it. You ever hear the Holy Spirit referred to as an it? Folks generally try to do that, but the Holy Spirit is a person. He possesses the attributes of deity, and you see that right here in this text, in this chronology of what Ananias and Sapphira did. But what we want to note just here is, we've got sin in the church. We hadn't had that before in the inspired record. We've read about the church being established in Acts 2. We've read about the healing of the lame man in Acts 3. We've read about the apostles being interrogated before the Jewish court in Acts 4 and soon in Acts 5. But what we see now, we've got a problem. Somebody's lied to the apostles. They've lied to God. Why is that so crucial, David? Why didn't they just get by with lying to Peter?
Well, if you're a child of God and you're out of fellowship, if you're doing it for one thing, I mean, that's kind of like, that's lying to God. That's the first one since the creation of the earth. That's the first one you're accountable to.
Well, that's true, but you know, Donna, you might tell me a lie, and I might call you on it. But you won't drop dead. Why was this instance so very important that Ananias and Sapphira could not lie to Peter without consequences severe? Well, yes.
And
I understand that completely. You ought to do that when you're preaching. Chris?
People that needed and
church.
Yes.
And so they didn't do what they said they were going to do, which was give their money or their possessions or whatever it was.
All of it. They didn't get it all. Now,
and that's setting a really poor example, especially in the beginning of the church.
That's true. Poor example. They've lied to God. One more time, Donna, and then over to Chris and Richard, and we'll...
That's what I was going to say, bad example.
Okay, it is a bad example. Chris?
There was no way for the apostles to have known that unless the Holy Spirit told them.
Exactly, and what does that suggest about the apostles?
It proved their who they were.
Exactly right. We've got on the line right here the credibility of the apostles, Tommy.
I think part of that too, though, was not just to try to show everybody that they were the apostles, which that was in fact what happened, but also we did not have the Word of God at that point. The people who told us what God wanted to do were the apostles. And if you could fool those apostles, then they really may not have a grasp on exactly what was happening. So I think it was kind of a combination of the fact that they were apostles leading the church, but it was because we didn't have the Word of God at this point, and they were God's mouthpiece. That's
exactly right. So their credibility is crucial.
Right.
It's crucial. James, I didn't mean to overlook you. Richard? What he said.
What?
Okay. You had your hand up.
Yeah, I did. I was going to just point out once again, verse 11. The great fear came upon the whole church.
Yes, great fear came upon the whole church, but we also want to note that great fear came upon all that heard of it in verse 5. Now, if you were a citizen of Jerusalem, Jewish background, of course, and here the apostles have established credibility in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, they perform miracles, they've been spokespersons for God. And now, here somebody comes in, they lie, and they both fall down dead. Would you have respect for what these men said? Would you have respect for God? Great fear came upon all that heard it, not just the church. Let's suppose you're a part of the church. Yes, you'd be impressed. You wouldn't want to lie. Well, let's suppose you're not a part of the church. You recognize the credentials of these men. Okay? Now, here we've got a problem exists in the church. Well, there's always been problems, have there not? Always been problems. That's not anything new. What do we do with problems?
Take care of them.
You've got to take care of them. When they are allowed to ride, then the problem gets worse, and that's obviously what you see would have occurred in Acts chapter 5. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the apostle said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? What had Ananias and Sapphira proclaimed when they became Christians? What had they said of themselves? We've repented. We're not going to live like that anymore. And here, what are they doing? They're lying. So what we want to note is sin continues to be a problem, and the apostle addresses that in Romans chapter 6. We, that is those who are members of the body of Christ, like Ananias and Sapphira, can't be so deceived to think that sin doesn't have consequences. We learn that, and isn't that something we want to teach to other people? Not only folks who are Christians, but also we want folks who are not Christians to see that sin has consequence. Now, this is not the first time that we see the severity of the consequence of sin. I say this not the first time, not the only time. If you'll notice over in Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon the sorcerer. And Jared, what did he do? He did. He tried to buy the ability to impart that unto others. And what did Peter tell him? Thy silver perish with thee. You have no part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Jacob, let me ask you a question. In light of Simon, what did Peter tell him his spiritual state was because he had offered to buy this ability from the apostles?
Well, your silver perish with thee, so that he told him that he's going to die.
Yes, but worse. Yeah, I do. I do. Yeah, I know exactly what you mean. You see, Simon, your silver will perish, but you're going to perish. Now, I'm just talking about physical death. You're separated from God because of your sin, and your spiritual state right now is a state of damnation. You see, so Simon said to Peter, pray for me that none of this is going to happen to me. I don't want that. Now, do we? What's Peter telling him of? What you've done is serious. It'll cost you your soul. And I think sometimes we miss that. Here's what Ananias and Sapphira did. What state did they die in?
Lost.
What state would Simon die in? Lost. Unless he repented. You see, that's right. All right. Another thing that we want to note just here that I think is absolutely crucial is Ananias and Sapphira have connived. They conceived this thing together. They've agreed together to carry out this plot. Now, had they thought, you know, there's no way in the world we'll get by with this, you think they would have proceeded? You know, when you begin to reason about sin, let me suggest this to you. Let's go back, if we can, to Joseph and Potiphar's wife. If you were in that circumstance of life, you might say, well, you know, we're in here in this woman's house, just she and I. We can participate in this sin. It'll be pleasant. It'll be fun. Nobody will know. God will know. Ananias and Sapphira, when they connived or conceived this thing together, you think that the thought ever crossed their mind that they might be successful, that nobody would know? Well, yeah. Nobody will know. But Peter knew. God knew. And so here are the consequences imposed upon them because their sin will find them out. And that's Old Testament quotation. Randy?
23.
Pardon me?
32:23.
Yes, Numbers.
I was just going to say that the sin that they were guilty of was lying. What motivated them to lie was pride.
That's exactly right. We want to be praised like Barnabas.
We want to be praised like Barnabas.
Yeah.
Look how good those people
yeah.
were. Gave all their stuff.
Gave it all away.
There's one area when a person has a godly conscience rather than a good conscience, and not out of fear so much, but out of the desire to do the right thing, they will do the right thing.
Well, yes, and of course that depends on how we define the word fear. When we understand fear not only to encompass being afraid, but it also encompasses the concept of reverence and awe and respect, that's going to prompt you to do what's right. Yes. Lynn?
As we've been talking about this, something that keeps coming to my mind is they didn't kill anybody. They didn't do anything that we would consider really dark and evil. They just lied.
They lied. It is. And that thought, that ought to bother us. Sometimes sin doesn't bother us. Now David, when we know what he did with Bathsheba, he described in verse 32, verse 1 of chapter 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You ever been smitten by your conscience? Doing something you know is not right? Well, do you think David didn't know that adultery was sinful? Sure he did. But he tried to justify himself up to a point, and at this point now we see him smitten. Yes.
Well, Mickey, ultimately, this little incident with Ananias and Sapphira showed the church and people outside the church that God won't be mocked. Galatians 6 and verse 7. It says,
that's right.
Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God showed the church that he's no one to be trifled with. When you look at denominationalism, certain groups have a cuss box or they have a confessional, and it just becomes kind of routine for people to do those things because sin is casual to them. God showed the church that he's playing for keeps. He means business. And even though now we're not living in the age of the miraculous, Judgment Day will come, and it's not going to be a laughing matter if we're found in sin. He will not be mocked.
You've been reading my notes for the sermon this morning. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Excellent. Okay? Now, this point we want to cultivate. When you're studying with somebody who is part of a denominational religion, and you're studying from the book of Acts, and you cite the example, here's Ananias and Sapphira. Who were they? All right, they were Christians. We're talking about people who have obeyed the gospel, part of the church there in the city of Jerusalem. And here somebody comes along and said, well, you can't be a part of the church and ever lose your salvation. How many of you have ever talked with somebody who took that position? Indeed. But what we see here is Ananias and Sapphira who lost their souls, not just their lives. They lost their souls because they died in a state of sin. Now we want to see that. Christians can lose their souls. In 2 Peter chapter 2, perhaps one of the easiest illustrations to remember is that the Apostle Peter begins that chapter by talking about the coming of false teachers. Now, it would be a marvelous thing, would it not, if marvelous teachers came with a sign on them and said, we're false teachers, and so consequently, you don't believe what I have to say. I'm wrong, and I wear a red suit and carry a pitchfork, etc., etc. But they don't come that way. Sometimes those who teach error come as ministers of Satan, as Paul said, to those in Corinth. What we want to note here, however, in 2 Peter chapter 2, is the results of what some of these false teachers would do. Look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first, for it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Who's Peter describing? Started out the chapter talking about false teachers. But when he winds this portion of the chapter up, who's he talking about? Not just the false teacher, but those who would be influenced by him. Now what that helps us to see is Christians can commit sin. They can believe wrong things. They can practice wrong things. And you can lose your soul. And that's just one illustration. Ananias and Sapphira become a prominent illustration of that. I think people can see that. When you're studying with somebody that's not a Christian, you want to help them to see the responsibility, the individual responsibility of sin. All right? Another thing that we want to note is, Lynn, you talked about, or perhaps, if, no, I think it was you, Lynn, talked about white lies and so forth and so on. And so what we want to see is that all liars are lost. The text, Revelation 21:8. Richard, what's it say for us?
Does the liar go to hell?
Yeah. Let's read it. Revelation 21:8
says, but for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
All right, notice who liars are grouped with. We sometimes, Lynn, as you pointed out, we look at these things and say, oh, that's really bad. That's terrible. But this over here is not quite so bad. They're all lumped together, aren't they? Those that shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So we ought not lie. If we lie and don't repent, we'll be lost. Now, one other thing that I want us to look at while we're on Acts chapter 5. What we want to see is that, yes, we've got a problem in the church, but this problem in the church has to be corrected. Now, when we look at Acts chapter 5, there in verse 11, and as we also saw in verse 5, great fear came upon the church. Great fear came upon all that heard about it. Now, when we look at that, we see that the church was benefited, yes. But the world was benefited, those who heard this. What is one of the purposes, even today, of exercising discipline in the church? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, we've got a circumstance in the church. Bad one. As if there's not any other kind. A bad circumstance. Randy, what happened in 1 Corinthians 5?
Well, Paul, you want me to just read
it? Well, no, I want you to summarize it for me. Please.
Paul points out that there is a fornicator who's been just accepted as part of the church there, and nobody's doing anything about it. Nobody's trying to get him to repent. They're just accepting him. He's taking his father's wife.
Yes, and he's right there among you. And the text tells us, you're puffed up. Now, I don't believe the implication is you're puffed up because of it, but you're puffed up in spite of it.
I've got the word arrogant.
Yes.
You become arrogant and not mourn instead.
That's right. This ought to cause you to hang your head in shame. But moreover, you have this arrogant disposition in spite of what's among you. And what does he tell them to do about it in verse 4? In the name of the Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What happens unless something's done about this?
It
spreads.
It influences people to do the same.
What would have been the reputation of the church in Jerusalem if Ananias and Sapphira could lie to God and get by with it?
A hypocritical reputation.
You see, it would have defamed the church. It would have defamed the apostles, the messengers, the ambassadors of the Lord. What we want to see is that sin that isn't dealt with spreads. You see, if I can commit fornication, you might take notice of that and say, Mel Mick's a bad dude. He's committed fornication. We've got to do something about that. But you see, if James over here does that, we might just pass that off. So, well, James's not the preacher there, so he's in. No. We can't pass that off, James. You can't do that. If you do that and you don't repent of it, you'll be lost. But if I can do it and get by with it, you can do it and get by with it. What's the matter with Rick doing it and getting by with it? And Richard and so on. And what have we done? We filled the church with fornicators. So now what's happened to the purity of the church? You see this point. Ananias and Sapphira dying at the feet of the Apostle Peter indicates that not only was this done for the benefit of everybody that heard, but especially those who were members of the church. You can't do this. It also teaches us to fear God. You see that emphasized in these passages, and I'm going to pass over that because I'm going to be dealing with that in the sermon this morning. So, somebody's already pointed out, we've already discussed the text, 1 Corinthians 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, I don't remember, Tom, if it was you in the invitation you extended recently, somebody made this point about preparing the soil. Now, I know, and we've made this point numerous times, God does not intend for us to be soil testers, but seed sowers, and that's correct. But sometimes the soil needs to be prepared. Sometimes it needs preparation. You go out to sow seeds. What do? You plow the ground. Why? Because you know the seed's not going to do any good if it sets up on top. That's what you do. You prepare the soil. Now, in the church in Jerusalem, what we want to see is that now because Ananias and Sapphira are removed, now you have the soil preserved or prepared for further growth. And let's see what happens. Turning your Bible again to Acts chapter 5. Let's pick up the reading at verse 12. Verse 12. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest, that no man joined himself to them. Howbeit, the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them upon beds and couches, that as Peter came by, at the least his shadow might overshadow some one of them. And there also came together the multitude from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Question: what was the purpose of the miracles? Confirm the word. We need a passage. Very good. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I want to turn that off for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. The purpose of the miracles was to confirm the word. Jesus had already given instructions to the apostles what they would be able to do to confirm that they were indeed the spokespersons of Him. He promised the Holy Spirit to come upon them, guide them into all truth. We see in Mark chapter 16, in the verses following the Great Commission, how that they would be able to perform miracles. And they could drink poison and such things, and there would be no consequence. The idea of the miraculous was to confirm that what they said was true. Now, that's what they're doing in verse 12 and the verses following. What's the effect of it? The believers are added to the Lord. We see the church growing and multiplying based upon what the apostles are preaching. You see how important the credentials of the apostles were? You remember the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talked about his credentials as an apostle? He too could perform miracles. He too could impart the miraculous unto others. Credentials of these men. That's what's at stake here. But we see that as they continue preaching, the church is growing. Now, in Acts chapter 2, how many were added to the Lord? 3,000. And Acts chapter 4, in verse 4, now how many we got? 5,000 men. Okay? And now we see the expression, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, as we see in the latter portion of this text. So we have folks following the apostles because they see them as credible. They recognize the authority that they possess. Now, what does that create? Now we've got problems, don't we? Got problems. But the problem's not in the church. Now, problems in the church, what will that do to you? That'll destroy you. Problems in the church will destroy you. But problems from outside the church, what does that do, in particular when we talk about opposition and persecution? What's that do to you? Strengthens your faith. You know, somebody made a comment back several years ago I thought was an interesting comment as they were discussing things that we lack, L-A-C-K. And one of the things that was discussed was we lack persecution. We may find out something about that years to come, but our point just here is you didn't have to be beaten up or confront somebody with a club because you wanted to come to services today, did you? We might even reason that perhaps our own worst enemies are ourselves, to motivate ourselves to do the things we know are right. But that wasn't a problem in this instance. What we see in this instance is the preaching of the gospel prompted opposition. You know, one of the things I think is very difficult is to find somebody. This doesn't sound right, but I'm going to say it anyway. To find somebody that wants to argue. Find somebody that even knows enough about what they believe to dispute what you're trying to teach them. To find somebody who is zealous enough or fervent enough in their own conviction to be unhappy with you because you're teaching what the Bible says. My point is, it's hard to find somebody who would qualify as an opponent. And I think that's unfortunate, because often that describes us too. We don't want to fall into that category where we don't know what we believe. We don't know why we believe it. We couldn't engage in an argument if we wanted to, unless we know the what and the why. And didn't Peter say something to the effect in 1 Peter chapter 3, about verse 15, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts? James, finish that, please.
Always being ready to give a defense to those who
ask with meekness and fear. And we want to note that. We want to note that. Be able to answer. But you can't answer unless you know what you believe. Now let's go back to the text of Acts chapter 5. And yes, sir.
I was going to say that, you know, we say that persecution makes us stronger. But as we've looked at in the last just a couple of minutes, it is actually our response to persecution that makes us stronger. It is knowing the Word and treating the persecution in the way that we're supposed to.
Right.
The persecution in and of itself doesn't make us stronger. The persecution might kill us.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is that we're supposed to be as we used to be, the scholars of the Bible.
We know
these things.
Yeah. True. Very well put. All right. One of the things that I want to make note of, just in passing, before we get to verse 17, all these sick folks that were brought to the apostles from even around the cities around Jerusalem, it tells us they were healed, every one. Did you notice that? There wasn't anybody brought that wasn't healed. Nobody could say, well, you didn't have enough faith to be healed. Now keep in mind, what we're reading here is not just an isolated incident in Acts chapter 5. It's in the setting of these early chapters in the book of Acts where the apostle Peter has healed the lame man in Acts chapter 3. What do you think has prompted people to bring sick folks to the apostles to be healed? They see what they have the power to do. They've seen that all the way back to Acts chapter 3. And even the leaders of the Jews have said that indeed a notable miracle has been performed, which we cannot deny. Well, if it can't be denied and you're sick, you know somebody that you love that's sick, don't you want to bring them to these men? Well, now what would happen if anyone that you brought, they couldn't heal them? There goes their credentials, you see. So why would you listen to them? Everyone was healed.
I was just going to ask, just to clarify, so that in my mind, up till now, and for the next couple of chapters, it's only the apostles that are performing miracles, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So later on we see others.
Mm-hmm. So, okay. That's right. That's right. Up to now, we've got the Holy Spirit come upon the apostles.
Yep.
And there's no indication that they have imparted any of that until we get to Acts 8. Acts 8. All right, now beginning at verse 17, it says, "But the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and laid hands on the apostles, and put them in public ward. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go ye and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When they heard this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison house to have them brought. But the officers that came found them not in the prison. And they returned and told, saying, The prison house we found shut in all safety, and the keepers standing at the doors. But when they had opened, we found no man within." Now that would have been a fine how-do-you-do, wouldn't it? We've got these guys, and we put them in prison, and we go to get them, and they're not there. Now, there's some things we want to note just here. The apostles have been put in prison. Been put in prison. The preaching of truth, sometimes you get opposition. We noted all along that the leaders of the Jews, what was their attitude toward the preaching of the resurrected Christ? They didn't want to believe it. That's right. Because if that's true, then what Peter said, about you killed him, God raised him from the dead, then that would be true. You see. So we don't want that preached. But they're preaching it anyway. And so now they've been put in prison. Now in the fourth chapter, what did we learn? They've been preaching that message and they've been brought, Peter and John, before the Jewish court. And what did the court tell them?
Don't preach.
Don't preach in that man's name anymore. Now remember, in the third chapter, they've healed a man who's been lame ever since he was born. And how old was he? Over 40 years old. They've healed that man, and Peter said, if you think we did that ourselves, you need to think again, because we did that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you delivered up and crucified, whom God raised from the dead. And you'll note that sermon outline stated over and over, Jared. Same thing. That's what you did. All right? So they charged them not to preach in this man's name anymore. They beat him and let him go. Now what have we got here? All right, we put them all in prison. And again, we note that this sect of the Sadducees, James, tell me about the Sadducees again.
They don't believe in the resurrection.
No, they don't. And they've already caused problems back over in the fourth chapter. They don't believe in the resurrection. But you see what Peter and John and the apostles are preaching is there is a resurrection established in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it tells us that they were filled with jealousy. Filled with jealousy. And laid their hands upon these men and put them in public ward. But an angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them out. Now, let's pause right there. An angel of the Lord brought them out. You know, as we study in the book of Acts, I would simply make this observation to you. We find that angels engage in quite a bit of activity in the book of Acts. And as you're reading and studying through that, you may want to note that as you study. For example, in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, it was an angel of the Lord that appeared unto Philip and told him about the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Acts chapter 10, concerning the conversion of Cornelius, we note that it was an angel of the Lord that appeared and told him these things. And then in chapter 12, again, we'll note that an angel of the Lord miraculously released Peter. And then in verse 23 of Acts chapter 12, we read that an angel of the Lord smote Herod so that he was eaten up of worms. And then in Acts chapter 27 and verse 23, it was an angel of the Lord that told the apostle Peter that you'll lose the ship, but no life will be lost. And Peter said, I believe God. Paul said, I believe God. I could always tell when I've said something not quite right. Richard head snaps. Okay. All right. Well, we want to make note of that as we study. But in verse 19, an angel of the Lord released them and said, verse 20, go ye and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now that's crucial. What are they to preach? The words of this life. What had Jesus preached? The words of life. What had Jesus instructed the apostles to preach? The words of life. You remember John chapter 6 when Jesus was admonishing those who were following Him for the fishes and the loaves? And He said, you seek Me because of the fish and the loaves, but you ought to seek Me. Why? Because of the words that I say to you. And then when folks began to depart and leave, Jesus said to the apostles, will you also leave? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Now it was those words of life that were given unto the apostles. You remember James in chapter 17 of the book of John? The words which thou hast given me, I have given unto them. As Jesus prays unto the Father. Now, when you preach the words of life, not every time that's going to fall on very receptive ears. But the Holy Spirit told the apostles, go into the temple and stand and speak the words of this life. That's interesting to note that a fellow doesn't have to be inspired to speak the words of life, does he? You remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, God has granted unto us what? all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, where would you find that? Don't say 2 Peter 1:3. Where would you find all things that pertain to life and godliness? You'd find it right here, you see. You've got that. Can't you preach that? Teach the very thing that the apostles preach. All right. Beginning then in verse 21. It says, "And when they heard this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council and all the senate of the children of Israel together, and sent into the prison house and to have them brought." Now, when we look at the folks that are participants in this, they called the council together. Who's the council, James?
Sanhedrin.
They called the senate of the children of Israel together. Who's that, Randy? Well, what's your say? Verse 21. They called together the council, the Sanhedrin.
Where are you?
I'm in Acts chapter 5. Where are you? Are you in verse 21?
There it is. Yeah,
it is. Okay.
High priest and associates came, they called the council together and the senate of the sons of Israel.
All right. Our question is, who's the senate?
Mine's the elders.
Very good. The old men, the elders of the people. So we've got a large number of folks gathered together here to consider what are we going to do with the apostles. We're in Acts chapter 5, just at the tail end of our study, verse 21. So they've gotten together this crowd of people, and their question is, what are we going to do? Well, we go down to the prison to get them, and they're not there. And then in verse 22, it says, "But the officers that came found them not in the prison, and they returned." Question, when we talk about the officers, who are these characters? Who are the officers that go down there to get them?
The temple guard,
that's right. We see evidence of the temple guard being active in John chapter 8, where the Jewish court sent them to arrest Jesus, and they went, and they came back without him. John chapter 7, I knew that didn't sound right. John chapter 7, they came back without him. And the reason they came back without him, when they were asked, "Never man spake like this man." How'd you like to be an officer of the court and you go to arrest somebody and you come back empty-handed because you've been impressed with what he said? All right, we'll talk more about this next time. Be sure you have your questions done by next time.